Chancellor Dr. Wilkinson, members of the Board of Governors, Vice Chancellor and President Dr. Nelson, members of the Cabinet, Academic Dean Dr. Clark, members of the faculty, administration and staff, graduates, long-suffering spouses, and families, ladies and gentlemen. I want to thank you for this opportunity and honor to address you as you celebrate this moment when Tyndale's academic requirements say that you can graduate. You know how to parse Greek verbs, you've studied the scriptures, you've studied theology and history and sociology, you've been trained in the skills of counseling, so you have the basic tools now to exegete the scriptures, to exegete your congregation, and perhaps equally important, to exegete the challenges of the changing Canadian spiritual landscape. Way to go. You've worked hard, and you're finally here. I bet you can hardly believe it's happening. And I hope that doing life together in community with others at Tyndale has encouraged and shaped you to live joyfully under the Lordship of Jesus. And so this morning I want to ask you, in the midst of all of the excitement of this day, to pause and think about your life, what it means to be a Christ follower with Jesus as Lord here. In Ephesians chapter 3, after Paul briefly recounts his own spiritual journey from hostility toward the gospel to being a fully engaged with God's mission in the world, he pauses to pray for his readers. Listen as he prays. In fact, why don't we close our eyes and let him pray over us today? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation, forever and ever. Amen. Don't you want to just sit there? But Paul writes the amen, and then he writes this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, and we know the hinge word means because of everything that's written before, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As a prisoner for the Lord, what? Yep. He's not sitting in a comfortable retreat center, curled up on the sofa, thinking fanciful thoughts about being like Jesus while he looks out over the lake. He's writing this call to spiritual maturity while living it out in a rough and tough place. He's in prison because he has identified with Jesus Christ, and he has committed his life to Jesus as Lord. And where has it landed him? In prison. A rough and dangerous place. Some of you may know of my interest in ministry to inmates. I have visited and done time in Maplehurst, Millbrook, Millhaven, Kingston Penitentiary, Collins Bay. I always got out at the end of the day. But those are tough and dangerous places, but they are nothing compared to a Roman prison. So if Paul was not personally experiencing the rootedness, groundedness, establishedness in Christ that he prays for us, the temptation to repudiate his faith and bitterness would be very strong. Because look at where it's landed him. And some of you will live and work in places where it can be intimidating to live out a life that says, Jesus is Lord. But Paul says, I urge yous. If yous are going to live as a Jesus follower, I did that on purpose for the English majors, just to make them wince. I urge yous to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Sometime back, Don and I had supper with our Muslim friends who are neighbors. They had grown up in Pakistan, educated in mission schools, and when we got to that topic, I kind of said, and did they treat you well? And I held my breath for the answer, and they said, they were wonderful, wonderful people. Paul would say, living lives worthy of the calling that they had received. So what does it mean to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received? And Paul would say, well, I'm glad you asked. Just read on. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you in your everyday comings and goings and even in your under your breath mutterings to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You do mutter under your breath, don't you? Well, there's three honest people here besides me. Be completely humble and gentle. Completely humble and gentle. A couple of years ago, I flew into Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and there was a whole vanload of people who had come from various parts of North America, and we were driving up for the dedication of the hospital at Dessalines. And as we were talking and getting to know one another, I soon realized that I had a travel companion who tended to want to straighten people out. Have you met those? Jesus came 100% full of grace, 100% full of truth. My friend, 11% grace, 89% truth. And I can't remember now what we're talking about, but he was a bit worked up, and he said, well, you know, we can't sugarcoat the truth. And we rode along for a while in the van, and then I said to him, why can't we? We're not talking about compromising the truth, but why can't we be gracious? The scriptures say that Jesus came full of grace and truth, and the only guys that he had angry, tough words for were the religious hypocrites. And you remember on several occasions he called them insulting names. You snakes, you fancy but empty tombs, and I wished I'd known some of the other names that were in his mind. Be completely humble and gentle. And there will be times when it takes great strength and abundant grace to be completely humble and gentle. And I know there's some people here who are saying, well, finally, you're perceiving reality. You don't know about the roughness of my world. And to be fair, perhaps not. Paul did. How does your world compare to living in a Roman prison? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I was pastor of First Church in Moose Jaw for 9 years, and during that time, congregation was growing. We needed more parking, and so across the street, there were two deep lots and two rather ramshackle houses, and eventually we were able to buy them. They were knocked down. We couldn't afford to pave the parking lot, so we graveled it. And parking was no longer an issue. Well, from time to time, the young guys with their muscle cars would come and do donuts in the parking lot. Some of them have said pretty powerful engines because there were some pretty deep ruts. And on Sunday morning, you watch the people driving in, they go over these ruts, and then they get to their place. And I went out sometimes with a rake and smoothed the gravel while I was doing that. Stupid idiots, morons. Why do they have to do this? And you know what the Lord said to me one day while I was raking and muttering? Have you ever done a donut? And I said, moi? Your parents, bronze-colored 68 Mercury, 390 engine under the hood, ringing any bells? But look, this isn't talking just about ruts in the parking lot. It's a leadership lesson. When I deal with people who are seriously or who are still on their way to getting it, and I'm listening and I'm tempted to think, really? Seriously? And then the Holy Spirit speaks. Ever not gotten it yourself, Keith? Do unto others as they did unto you when you didn't get it. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, what we're talking about here is more than swaying around the campfire with misty eyes and lumps in our throats as we hold hands and sing Kumbaya here, Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But when the scripture says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, this isn't just a take it or leave it suggestion. Note the last phrase, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Living out this unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace has deep implications for us as Jesus followers. It always has. It has implications for us in our friendships, in our marriages, in our families, in our communities of faith, as we go out and hopefully work across denominations in our neighborhoods and in our provinces and in our nation and in other parts of the world. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Bond of peace. What does that mean? Let's think about where Paul was sitting when he wrote this. Let's think about what he was looking at. I looked into the actual meaning of the word bond, and here's what I came up with. This is what it means. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace means in our hearts, under the Lordship of Jesus, let's handcuff ourselves to one another in love. I submit to others and let them put cuffs on me. I offer a handcuff of love to someone else. And in humility, in this fellowship of handcuffed people in peace, we recognize that all of us will falter sometimes. Some of us will stumble. And sometimes we can be real jerks as we try to run away from who knows what, usually within us. The handcuffs of Christian community restrain us. And this means that I lose the option of planting my feet and yanking everything my way. Jesus is the center. The question is, what does Jesus who is Lord, want? It means that under the Lordship of Jesus, we are committed to one another. If we are going anywhere, we're going together. And if we need to wait, and sometimes we do, we are sitting, waiting, together, under the Lordship of Jesus, submitted to the Spirit of God, and submitted to one another. I grew up in the Uxbridge Free Methodist Church, and by the way, people who have traveled have been to Uxbridge. And like many other churches, people came and people went for all kinds of different reasons over the years. Let me tell you about Ross Creighton, big farmer, rough voice, huge hands with one or two stubs where fingers got a little close to the machinery. And someone could have helped Ross with his eyebrows and his ear hair. But he was my Sunday school teacher, a terrible teacher, but a wonderful discipler. I mean, he had a class of us boys, and we put him through his paces, and finally he just said, come on, fellas, settle down. I'm trying to teach you something. But if one of us got up and gave a testimony during the worship service, or we made a move spiritually in response to the preaching of the Word of God, after the service, you could sense this presence coming up behind you, and this hand, this big hand, would descend on your shoulders, and he'd say, attaboy, Keith. Glad to see that. Following Jesus, it's the only way. Here's the thing. The Uxbridge Church went through good times and through tough times, through ups and through downs, but Ross and Marjorie faithfully wore the handcuffs of peace. They were there every Sunday when I was a young boy. They were there every Sunday when I was a teenager. They were there every Sunday when I came home from college with a girlfriend, and then when I came home with another girlfriend. One at a time. And then when I came home with a fiance, and then I came home with a wife and some two little kids. Attaboy, Keith. Glad to see that. Following Jesus, it's the only way. I urge you in your comings and in your goings, and even in your under-your-breath comments, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Truth can be sugar-coated with grace. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Remember, you used to do donuts. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit by accepting the handcuffs of peace. Now let's go back to the beginning of the passage. As a prisoner for the Lord. I sure don't want to take anything away from how special this day is. You have completed your courses and you've handed in your papers. Way to go for persevering. You've attained your degree. Congratulations. You've made lifelong friends and perhaps met and married your spouse while you've been at Tyndale. Nice, very nice. By the way, you are officially now an alumnus, and the advancement department now has you on the donors list. But here's the thing. As you head out into the adventure of life that the Lord has for you in this moment, is Jesus Lord here? Because if Jesus is Lord, being completely humble and gentle becomes more and more normal. Being patient and putting up with one another in love becomes possible. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through handcuffing ourselves to one another in peace is a non-negotiable. Let Jesus be Lord here.